Philemon. We're going to continue looking at the book of Philemon this morning. And even though we're down to the last few verses here in the book of Philemon, we've got a big subject left yet to cover. And that's, if you look at verse 22, we started this last week, looking at this one last week. He says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time here this morning looking into your word, allowing your word to remind us about prayer and about what it is and what it's not, and to receive with hungry and open hearts the instruction from your word to us to pray without ceasing and pray always. And to do so just by faith, just realizing who you have made us to be in Christ and therefore our wonderful relationship that we have with you as our Abba Father. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, you can see how the Apostle Paul 22, he's obviously speaking about this issue, the fact that he expected to go to Colossae and then was anticipating being able to lodge with Philemon. And what we're going to talk about in this prayer is, verse now is this issue of prayer. We started to look at this last time, and you will recall that I have mentioned several times in the book, in our study of Philemon, that really throughout the book of Philemon, in every single verse, Paul is demonstrating the reality of the grace message, the various aspects of the grace doctrine, and how God is functioning, how God is working, and therefore how we are to function in this dispensation of his grace. We've seen things like identification, substitution, suretyship, the local assembly, the fellowship, the inner working of the word of God, the communication with the saints, the formation of the body of Christ, all those, so many different aspects, and every single verse in this little document here says some aspect about the nature of the dispensation of grace, the formation of the body of Christ, and God's intended purpose with all that, surrounding all that. And now you come to this issue where Paul mentions prayer when he says, "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And so we begin, therefore, I shouldn't say we begin because we started last week, but we're going to continue now to look at this issue of prayer. And we're not going to skim over this slightly. We're going to spend a number of weeks looking at this issue of prayer because it is such a vital, important subject. It's a very broad subject. It's one that's very much misunderstood. It is something that is so profound and so simple. It almost can get beyond us because of how simple and yet how profound it is to think that we can have communication directly with the God of heaven and earth through our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet how simple it really is. Now, this verse right off the bat brings up a number of questions that we are going to address, although it's likely we're not going to get to them today. But one of them you can see when it says at that verse, "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Remember that Paul is in bonds at the time that he writes this little letter here. If you will go back to verse 10, back in verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond." So when Paul is writing this document, he's not free. He's in bonds. He's in bonds in Rome, right? And so when he says at verse 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you," it brings up the question in the sense that, okay, Paul is in bonds, and he mentions about Philemon through his prayers. Was God going to intervene and get Paul out of jail, out of bonds, as a result of Philemon praying for Paul that God would do that? You see how that verse brings up the question along those lines? And if that is the case, then doesn't that teach us something about what we can expect God to do and what he is doing in relationship to our prayers? It brings up that whole issue of, is God intervening today like he was in previous dispensations? He intervened in previous dispensations, for example, for the protection of the nation of Israel on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, for the deportation of the nation of Israel. depending on, of course, how they responded to his law. If they obeyed, he gave them direct intervention of blessing. If they disobeyed, then, of course, he withdrew the blessing and brought the curse in and so forth. So in time past, you see that there was some direct intervention in the external affairs of Israel and therefore other nations. You read the book of Daniel and you see that God, through Daniel, mentioned that he would raise up kings and topple kings. And you read the book of Jeremiah, and God says that that's what he was going to do. He was going to tear down empires and build them back up. And so the question comes up, is God doing that today with our recent election here in the United States, that with President Donald Trump being elected, winning the presidency and so forth? Some people super excited about that. Some people not so much, right? And so is it that God is the one who intervened in response to people's prayers and provided that President Trump would be elected instead of Hillary Clinton and that type of thing? And so a verse like this, you'll see that people will appeal to say that, see, what we should do is we should pray and expect God to intervene. He will topple empires. He will sell your home. He will provide you a good job. He will help you win the lottery and so forth if you just pray and if you pray just right. Okay? Well, I think maybe we should study this out to see if that is indeed what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And if we should anticipate and expect that whenever we pray and ask God to do something, he's going to intervene in the circumstances to change the circumstances. I tell you, to me, it's interesting to think about that there are a lot of things that if that is how God is working today in the dispensation of grace, man, there's sure a lot of things it seems like that Christian people, professing Christian people, have prayed for that really hasn't happened. To me, one of the biggest is this whole issue of abortion. And you got to know that Christian people over the years, since the mid-70s, when it was legalized with the passage of what they call Roe v. Wade, the court case Roe v. Wade, you got to know that millions upon millions of Christian people prayed for God to do something to stop the genocide, the wholesale slaughter of these innocent babies inside their mother's womb. And to this day, it still continues. So it would seem to me that God would, if God was doing that, if God was intervening like that, it would seem to me that he wouldn't want all these poor babies to be being killed, right? And then how about other times in modern history, World War, the World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, various times of conflict, brutal, brutal, devastating conflict. It continues on today. There are wars, active wars going on in various places all over the world today. And it would sure seem like that if God was intervening like he once was, and if he did so in response to the believers' prayers to intervene and stop all that, it would kind of seem like he would have done that some time ago. But the fact that he has not done that, that should lead us, therefore, to ask different questions and maybe look at other verses and think them through and so forth. So what we want to do then, as we study through this issue of prayer, since Paul clearly is talking about prayer in that verse, and by the way, he conveys this to Philemon, who would clearly have understood some things about prayer, okay? But because Paul mentions in that verse, and because that's where we are in the study, we're now going to embark upon this journey of study through this issue of prayer. And it'll take us a little bit before we actually get back to that verse. It'll take us a few weeks to, because we want to look at prayer back in time past. We want to look at prayer through the Gospels, things like that, some specifics there. And then, of course, we're going to look at prayer in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And then hopefully we'll understand at least a little bit more about prayer and what it is and how to do it. Now, to be sure, let's not be misunderstood. Look over with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians chapter number 6. And this we mentioned last time. So let's, at the outset, be clear. Let's, at the outset, not be misunderstood when it comes to this issue of prayer. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I think we finished up with this last time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. And then if you compare that with Ephesians 6 says this. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. See that? The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he has a lot to say about prayer. And one of the things that stands out again and again and again in his writings when he mentions prayer is this issue of praying always and pray without ceasing. This prayer is something that we as believers should have filled our hearts and our minds with on a regular, constant, nonstop basis. And since Paul says things like redeem the time, meaning don't waste the time, well, then prayer, and then he also says pray without ceasing, praying always, well, then prayer cannot be a waste of time if it's done right. Now, it can be a waste of time if we pray wrong, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when Paul says things like praying always, pray without ceasing, pray for me, things like that, then Paul absolutely taught that we as believers in this dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ, should pray without ceasing and pray always with all prayer and supplication. So we definitely want to ensure that we're not being misunderstood when we are saying and indicating that God does intervene, just not like he once did back in time past. He is intervening, though. Question is where, when, how, why, and what do our prayers have to do with it? Okay? So we want to make sure that we indeed pray without ceasing. Now then, to continue to look at this study on prayer, like I said, we're just beginning this now. It's going to take us several weeks to get through this. But to continue to begin to look at this issue of prayer, what I want us to do, I'm going to have you open up to the book of Luke, chapter 11, as well as the book of Matthew and chapter 6. This is where we're going to kind of look at some foundational things about prayer. Look over to Luke chapter number 11. Look over to Luke and chapter number 11, and then we're going to look at some things in Matthew chapter 6. Luke chapter number 11, and look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Now, I want you to think about something along those lines. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's obviously praying, he's talking to the Father, and the disciples noticed him praying, and so one of the disciples comes up and says to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John, that would be John the Baptist, also taught his disciples to pray. You know what's interesting thing about that? Is that here you've got the Jews, because the disciples were all Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they were all Jews. And when they observed the Lord Jesus Christ praying, and by the way, they also observed John the Baptist praying and John teaching his disciples, it dawns on them that, you know, they don't exactly know how to pray. And so they do the right thing. They come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Here you have these men who were Israelites. The Jews, the nation, the people to whom God gave his word, the people to whom God sent the various prophets and did signs and miracles and wonders about in their midst and so forth. So when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, if they had to be taught to pray, well then, you and me, we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. I'm talking about, you know, as people, as human beings, okay? We're Gentiles. If they had to be taught to pray, then you know what? So do I. And so do you. If those people to whom the Word of God came, that is the nation of Israel, they were brought up in the Old Testament and the tradition of Israel and the history of that nation, their whole culture and society revolved around the Word of God, then you understand they had to be taught how to pray. And that was true of them. It's certainly true of me and of you. You see, you can see in another passage how the Lord Jesus Christ conveyed the problem. Look over to Matthew 6 this time. Look at Matthew chapter 6 this time. Look at Matthew chapter 6 this time, if you would. Matthew chapter number 6, watch verse 5. It says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In the context here, of course, he's talking about the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, the way that they prayed, and they were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. So one of the first things he says about prayer is, listen, when you go pray, if you're praying just to be seen of men, he says, you know, you're just wasting your time there. Prayer is something that's to be a private, personal communication between you and the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't pray in public. Paul often prays in public, as the Lord Jesus Christ. He often, by the way, also prayed in private. But the idea, if you're going to go pray to be seen of men, then just waste your time. Then you're just wasting your time. It's you're just seeking glory of men. He says at verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, doctrinally, dispensation, there's a lot going on in that verse when he says, "thy Father which is in secret." There was a reason that dispensationally the Father was, quote unquote, in secret at that time. He had withdrawn from the nation of Israel because of their sins, and they were in that fifth course of chastisement and so forth. There's a lot going on. I'm not going to get into all that. What I want you to understand in these two verses is how the Lord Jesus Christ, in seeking to correct their understanding about prayer and how to pray, he says, listen, guys, no prayer like the hypocrites do. They're to be seen of men. Pray consistent with and in line with what God is doing in your dispensation. And at that time, of course, it was the dispensation. They were still under the law program. Okay. Now, look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now there the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing in particular how Gentiles pray. It's vain. It's this vain repetition that they think that somehow by repeating this vain repetition, that's how they're going to get heaven to open his ears and to move, to act, to respond to their prayers. So think about this idea of the vain repetition, just empty statements again and again and again and again, over and over and over and over again. And you think that's how you're going to get God to respond. In the particular system that I was raised in, and this is just one example, there are many, many examples of the various religious systems out there, but in a particular religious system that I was raised in, you know, we would say certain types of prayers and we would say the same prayer again and again. You just say it from memory and it was just empty. It was vain. Why, in repeating that prayer, did all of a sudden it have meaning that was more than just the very first time you said it? I mean, we would say these things. It was called the rosary, of course, is one of the things. But we would say a certain prayer a certain number of times and another prayer a whole bunch more times. The same prayer again and again and again and again. And we were taught that. I mean, I didn't know. And then, of course, you have where they would come and teach what that prayer is. Listen, even if you teach what the prayer says and you say it 500 times, that's exactly what Christ said. The vain repetition, they think they're going to be heard because they're saying the same thing again and again and again and again and again. What I'm driving at is this, that we as Gentiles, the heathen, what we've been taught, what we tend to think, is that if we say, if we just keep making the same request again and 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 so on, that finally God is going to get so frustrated with our constant badgering of him that he's going to say, okay, fine, I'll do whatever you're asking me to do, kind of thing. And that just isn't how prayer works at all. When, watch what he says here. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 8, I'm sorry, he says, be not ye for like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. After this manner therefore pray ye. And of course, you read the details of the very famous what is called the Lord's Prayer. That's what it has been called, though, anyway, that's what it's been called. If you look at the details, I'm just going to do this very, very quickly here, just in a few moments. Look at what he tells them to pray and how he's teaching them to pray. He says at verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the first things to recognize when Christ is teaching them to pray and says, after this manner, pray ye, therefore, he teaches them to pray in line with and consistent with the program in which they lived dispensationally. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not a statement of God, how wonderful your name is. That is a statement based upon the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, chapter 20, chapter 27, and so forth, where God was going to sanctify his great name among the heathen when he established his kingdom on this earth. That's a prayer for God to fulfill his word, to bring his kingdom, to establish his kingdom. And the reason that Christ tells him to pray that at this time is because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They were just a few short years away from the fulfilling of the balance of Daniel's, the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9 in the time schedule. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a prayer to bring to pass the prophecy declared in the book of Ezekiel. Thy kingdom come. The prayer for the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. And again, remember the time-wise, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Messiah was in their midst, the forerunner was there, the signs were there, everything indicating that, in fact, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so then he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. That's what they were going to need. At that time, they were going to have to make a decision as to whether or not they would believe that Jesus was their Christ. And if so, they were going to have to align themselves with him, become members of the little flock, by the way, through water baptism, by the way. And in so doing, they were going to have to separate themselves from the apostate nation, and for that matter, all the nations, and they were going to have to reject the mark of the beast. Hence, they would not be able to buy or sell, but they were going to still need to have food to eat. So God would give them their daily bread, such as in the wilderness. See that? So he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That whole issue of conditional forgiveness, that's because they were under the law program. He's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, it's prayer in relationship to that tribulation period. They are to pray that they would be guided by the word of God during that tribulation period so they did not fall victim to the Antichrist. And he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hence, the conclusion of this prayer here is in relationship to the intended purpose of the prophecy program. For God to establish his kingdom, his power, and his glory on this earth, and once it is established, it would reign forever. And what I'm saying is this. The disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. So the Lord says, well, first of all, don't pray like a hypocrite, because they pray to be seen of men. Second of all, don't pray like the heathen, because their prayers are just vain repetition. They don't have any idea where they are historically. They don't have any idea what's going on dispensationally. So their prayers just don't have any meaning to what is actually going on in history. Instead, you pray like this. You know where you are in history. At least you should know. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're towards the end of the prophetic time schedule in the book of Daniel. And so the establishment of the kingdom on this earth is just a few years away. God said he would establish his kingdom on this earth. He would sanctify his great name on this earth by setting up his kingdom in the nation of Israel. And his name would be magnified through Israel throughout the whole earth. And hence, that's how his name would be sanctified and hallowed. So therefore, pray in line with the kingdom program. You're going to be going through that tribulation period prior to the establishment of the kingdom, so you're going to need that daily bread. You've got to be sure that you understand that God is dealing with you on the basis of that conditional system of blessing. So you need to extend forgiveness to others so that your Father will forgive you. And then understand that the whole goal of the prophecy program is to establish God's kingdom, his power and his glory on this earth. And once it is set up, it will stand forever. So be it. Make it happen. How about that there? So when he teaches them to pray, he instructs them to pray in line with what God was doing at that time historically. Well, listen, the kingdom is not at hand today. And the prophecy program is not the program that is functioning today. It's been postponed. It's only temporarily delayed. It's going to be brought to pass in the future at some point, but it's not what God is doing today. God is doing something different today in the dispensation of grace. So just like the disciples recognized that they needed to be taught how to pray, so too you and I, we need to be taught how to pray. And the place to look, to study, to read, to discern, to discover how, where, why, what to pray for, going to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ sent out to the Gentiles with the instructions relative to and about and for us Gentiles in the dispensation of the grace of God. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Look over to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians and chapter number 3 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. He says at verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1, he says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now notice his repeated reference at verse 1. He says, "For you Gentiles," at the end of verse 2, "given me to you ward." Over in Romans 11, of course, Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. So if the Lord Jesus Christ sends the apostle Paul to the Gentiles, and if he's the apostle of the Gentiles, he's a teacher of the Gentiles, and wouldn't it be a reasonable thought to come to the conclusion that if we want to understand how we should pray in this dispensation, that our apostle is likely the one who's going to teach us? And of course, the answer to that thought is yes, that's a reasonable thought, okay? And that's what we want to do. And so if we want to look and understand and see how it is that prayer functions and works and what we should pray for in the dispensation of grace, then what we need to do is we just need to scan through and study through and then look in detail at the actual prayers of the Apostle Paul. And in the books of Romans all the way through Philemon, Paul writes quite a bit about not just prayer in general, but his prayers in particular. Since we are in here in the book of Ephesians, let's just stay here for now. Let's go back over to Ephesians and chapter number 1. This is one of the prayers that is actually written down by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians. We'll look at the one in chapter 3 momentarily. Watch what he says here at verse 15. So Ephesians 1 and verse 15, he says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So you can already see there that Paul, as he heard about the Ephesians, and then as he thought about the Ephesians, he gave thanks to God for them and began to pray for them as well. And his prayers for them actually resulted in the writing of this book of what you and I have as the book of Ephesians. Let me say it again. His prayer for them, his prayers for them, actually is what produced this document you and I have as the book of Ephesians. It compelled him to write this information down. And what he prays for them, in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, is contained in this book. Look at, once again, at verse 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So you can see Paul is praying that they would have that spiritual understanding and discernment and knowledge and wisdom pertaining to what God is doing now in this dispensation of grace. And then he has some specific requests in mind. That, he says, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," here's the first one, "what is the hope of his calling." Here's the second one, "and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's the second one. Here comes the third one. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe," and so on. We'll read more in a moment. You see how Paul goes from the general, "I'm praying for you guys," to the specific, "and here's what I'm praying." This is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. That is, that they would know what is the hope of God's calling. That they would know what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. That they would know what the exceeding greatness of God's power was to them. And I say not just to them, but to you and to me. You know what you're seeing here is Paul's prayers are not, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." That's not Paul's prayer here for these folks. Paul's prayers for these folks is that they would understand and appreciate what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, their participation in that, and what all that means to God, what difference it makes to God, and therefore what difference it should make and can make to us, to you, and to me. So you see that the sense, the nature, the focus, the specifics of Paul's prayer here, it's very, very different than the prayer in Matthew 6. In both programs, whether it's the program in Matthew 6 where Christ is teaching the apostles to pray, or whether it's the apostle Paul here teaching the Ephesians to pray and what to pray for, in both programs you pray. In both programs you pray to God. In both programs, you make your requests be known to God. In both programs, you have very specific requests that you're asking. And in both programs, you pray according to the dispensation of the program in which you live. And therefore, the details of the prayers are different. Isn't that something? He goes on to say, look at verse 19, stay there at verse 19, he says, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us or to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When you compare this prayer with the prayer in Matthew 6, and we're not going to do that in great detail today, but when you just think about it in terms of even just looking at it briefly, it was clear that the prayer in Matthew 6 is a prayer about a request for God's kingdom to come and be established on this earth, whereas the prayer here in Ephesians chapter number 6 isn't about God's kingdom coming to this earth and being established on this earth. Rather, the prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1, I think I might have said 6, but Ephesians 1 here, clearly is about God's intention in relationship to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So you can see that the focus of this prayer is different. The specifics of the prayer are different. This one is a prayer about the believers coming to understand and appreciate, having their eyes of their understanding enlightened to grasp what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Now, Paul doesn't simply write down the specifics of what he's praying for. The book of Ephesians actually tells what all those three things are. Let me try to say it a different way, because I think maybe that was a little confusing. When Paul says at verse 18, 1:18, we're just going to run out of time here. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, what Paul is requesting there, that we would know the hope of his calling, the book of Ephesians tells us what the hope of his calling is. And he says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The book of Ephesians discloses that to us. It tells us what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And then when he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? The book of Ephesians details for us that exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So Paul doesn't simply pray this prayer. He actually writes down the answers to these requests. And that's why I said a few moments ago that this prayer of the Apostle Paul actually results in Paul writing this book of Ephesians. Now, because of time, we're going to have to quickly fast forward to Ephesians 3. Quickly fast forward to Ephesians chapter number 3. This is the next prayer in the book of Ephesians that Paul actually details out for us. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. This time, verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Now again, here's this next prayer for them. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer now is the answer, in a sense, to the prayer in chapter number 1 in this way. In prayer, the prayer in chapter number 1 is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. And then he writes the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, and then into chapter 3. And in the light of that, as he brings chapter 3 to a close, he says, now my prayer request for you is a prayer request for spiritual empowerment. That doctrine that I've written down in detail, I have written down what is the hope of his glory. I wrote down what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are. I wrote down what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And now I am praying for you that would empower you, to the Ephesians here, and obviously to me and you as well, that would empower them. It would empower us and to make a difference in our inner man, in our thinking process, and therefore in our outer man, how we conduct our life. We would live life from the inside out. We would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. There's an inner man response. We would be rooted and grounded in God's grace, motivation, and His love. We would be able to comprehend the dimensions of the mystery, and we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that thereby we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Because if we would let that be true in us, then you know what it's going to do? It's going to impact our life. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, testifying to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. He says, 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. And you see, his prayer in chapter number 1 is a prayer that we would be enlightened. And then we would read the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter number 3. And then all that information would empower us to produce in us a walk that is worthy. A walk that represents our following God in what He's doing. A walk that is circumspect. A walk in wisdom towards them that are without. See that? So you can see how the Apostle Paul in his prayers focus on an understanding of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace to us Gentiles. Now, we're just getting started with this issue of prayer. We've got these two lessons now. We'll pick up here next time. We're out of time already. It always goes by so fast. But what we want to understand is pray without ceasing. Pray always. But don't pray as the hypocrites. And don't pray as the Gentiles, as the heathen do. Don't pray with vain repetition, words that don't matter, don't mean anything. Pray these words. Pray for an understanding, a deep grasp and appreciation of what God is doing now in the dispensation of grace, and then the willingness to participate with Him and be to labor together with Him, and then walk where He's walking. And He's walking in love. All right, well, we're out of time already, and let's just see if anyone has any questions or comments or anything yet. And I'll remind you that we're going to be on for our next live session this evening at 7 Pacific Standard Time, and then, of course, after that, Friday night for conference. So I'm really looking forward to that. All right, I don't see any hands up at this point, so let's have a prayer and close in prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful, and we do ask that, as Paul asked and wrote down here, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and then as a result of that, that we would be strengthened by Your Spirit in our inner man to walk worthy and to walk where You are walking, which is in love and in light and in what You are doing in this dispensation of Your grace. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.